We are in the fourth week of our series, This Is My Story, where we are hearing from various of our ministry leaders how God has worked in their lives, but not only worked in their lives in very similar ways to how he worked in the lives of the people that we read about in Scripture. The reason we are doing this series is to show that the way God connected with people back then is still the way that he connects with us today. And what was true back then, when the Bible was written, is still true today. So we've asked each of our ministry leaders to connect their story, their personal story, to someone in Scripture or to a passage that we see in Scripture. This morning, we will hear from Casey Schofield, who is married to our worship pastor, Nate Schofield. Now, Nate has been and still is on sabbatical, by the way, which is why you have not seen him as much. But he is here today just to sing in choir, so we're glad for that. Casey and Nate have two kids who are now or entering into high school. Casey serves in all kinds of ways in our church. She helps lead our special needs ministry, both with youth and with Night to Shine. She sings in the choir. She helps set up the 10,000 events that we have around here. And she's a teacher in our school. You know, we have a TK through eighth grade school, and she educates third and fourth graders who need extra learning assistance. And as many of you know, Casey is currently battling breast cancer. She was diagnosed several months ago. She has been undergoing chemotherapy, still is. After chemo, she'll need surgery, radiation. It's the whole gauntlet. Now, thankfully, her prognosis is on the favorable side. That's good, so keep praying. And she's doing about as well as anyone could be doing with treatments, which means some days are okay, and some days are just terrible. And because of that, because she can never quite predict how she's going to feel on a particular day, we decided, instead of Casey speaking live during one of our services, we pre-recorded her story. You know, rather than hoping that she would have the energy, the settled stomach, etc., on any given Sunday, we said, let's record what you're going to share on a day that you're feeling pretty good. And then we can just show that video on whatever Sunday we want, which is what we're doing today. So in a few minutes, we'll watch a video interview between Casey and Laura of how Casey's story relates to Scripture. And as you might expect, Casey identifies her story with Job. When we think of Job, we immediately think of everything he endured. And, you know, for him, everything fell apart kind of at once. He lost financial stability. Most of his family died. He lost his own health. And so we might think, oh, sure, you know, I guess if you have cancer, you might feel like you're going to lose everything. So that makes sense why she would relate her story to Job's. But that's not why she connects with Job. For her, resonating with Job's story is not about the severity of her suffering. Instead, for her, where she identifies with Job is the role that his so-called friends played in his suffering. From Job, and what we'll hear from Casey, is that our friends, or the lack of them, can have a significant influence on the pain we experience while we are going through difficulty. What our friends say, what they don't say, how they respond to our questions and groaning. Friends have the ability to lessen the pain we experience, or they can make it much worse. And Casey has seen both sides of that. You know, unfortunately, Job only had bad friends. But Casey has experienced both the absence of friends and the presence of friends during different periods of difficulty in her life. So previously, you'll hear this, before cancer, several years ago, she went through a season where she suffered without friends, which is awful, she will say. Led to deeper depression, loneliness, rejection, isolation. That was without friends. But now, even with cancer today, right, friends have come alongside of her suffering, and in this season, with friends, she's going to describe her suffering in a much different way. So let's watch this video, and then we will come back and do a deeper dive on Job, the role that friends can play, and what we can learn. So let's watch this video together.
Well, I'm so excited to get to talk with you more today about your story and let people know what God has been doing in your life. I know that for me, it's been so great to get to walk alongside you and hear about what God has done through everything that you've been through. And so I figured we could talk a little bit today about that, and people will hopefully be really blessed by what you have to say. So why don't you start by telling us a little bit more about who you are and some of your background?
Yeah, my name's Casey. I've been at Bridges for, my husband and I have been at Bridges for about 10 years. We have two kids, Dinah and Levi. I've grown up in the Bay Area, been here all my life, really like living in California. I enjoy sewing and been starting some watercolor exploration. I like hiking.
Cool.
Yeah.
Well, for this series, we are asking people to explore maybe a Bible story or a character that they relate to. And for you, you've decided that you want to talk about Job and how you relate to him. So tell us a little bit about how you relate to Job and his story.
Well, everybody knows Job as a great sufferer. And, I have not had the same life as Job has had, but I have had seasons of suffering in my life. And so I think that's how I relate to Job.
Can you tell me about maybe one or two times in your life where you feel like you really suffered greatly?
Yeah, I think really most recently, the last few years have been some of the hardest years I've been through. My best friend, Tracy, passed away. And on top of that, during that time, I was really needing community and I didn't feel like I had any. Like, my best friend who I would have talked to about these things was gone. Mm-hmm. And so I had no one. And in trying to reach out to people to get support through this, I felt excluded, not wanted. Very few people really cared to even acknowledge what I was going through at that time. Mm-hmm. I think then I became pretty depressed. I'm quite depressed, and I think people don't care to be around people who are depressed. That's how I felt at the time. I felt pushed aside even more, and in this period, I was doing all the things I knew to be responsible and care for myself, praying, reading scripture, reaching out to others vulnerably to ask for help, and I would just feel talked over or like it was uncomfortable for people, and even just serving them so I could get my mind off myself, sure, wanting to serve others, and being met with, you know, the surprise of feeling like people didn't want my service, which just, I want to enter in this mutual community with people, and I was just held at, like, hand's length, like, people were saying, no, you're not welcome here.
It's really tough. And you would say that now you're in a much better place with that for the most part?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So I think people, I know for myself, I'm curious about what it was like for you to go from feeling this one extreme of so desperately wanting friends and feeling people care for you to now actually experiencing that. So can you tell us a little bit of what it was like? What happened between this desperation to where you are now?
Yeah, that's such a good question. I was pleading and begging God for community. Dan had even given a sermon, and I was feeling guilty. I felt like, you know, why do I need community? God should be enough, basically. Mm-hmm. And I remember Dan gave a sermon about how, you know, God creates Adam and Eve. And the only time God said what he created wasn't good was when Adam was alone. Mm-hmm. And that helped me feel a lot less guilty. I was like, okay, it's okay for me to want friends this badly. Yeah. God put that in us for a reason. And so things changed, and I can't lay a finger exactly on what or how that changed. I don't think it's anything I did. I really think it's God and what he decided to do and his wisdom and his timing. Probably a lot how, like, Job probably felt, you know, without having the insight of why his suffering is lasting so long. And then one day it's not, even though he did get to call out God and talk to him. But I think God in his wisdom chose the right time to relieve me of the suffering. And how quickly the relief came to me really points to, like, God's had his hand in this all this time, even when I was doubting, like, is God good? Is God real? Does he actually love me? Probably a lot of the same feelings Job had, doubting, you know, he's expecting, his culture had told him that if you're righteous and you're good, God will bless that. And now the opposite is happening. Mm-hmm. So I think it's definitely God who did it. Nothing I did, even though I was doing my best to be responsible through that period. But then God did bless me with some really, really excellent friends. Thank you, Laura and Shannon, and who came along and supported. And unlike Job's friends, they were long suffering with me. They didn't have answers, and that was okay. And as I talked through things with them, and they reassured me that maybe they didn't agree or didn't understand, but knew God loved me. And I don't know how else to describe.
Well, it's such a gift to be your friend, I have to say. It's been such a gift to get to walk alongside you. I think you would say that you've suffered and you've walked through some blessing, and now you're at a place where you're suffering again in a new way, in a way that's affecting your life in ways you didn't even know it could. And so I'm curious for you now, what is your suffering that you're currently walking through like right now after having gone through all of that?
I think my suffering doesn't feel like suffering, which is funny. I learned a lot about patience and waiting now that I've been through that period of great suffering and know that I can suffer again. But more than that, I have community around me. Like, I come to church and people are kind and friendly and care about me in genuine ways. And that just has made such a difference in my outlook and my perspective on what I'm going through now, which should be hard, should be so much harder than what I was going through previously, but it's not. And I'm just kind of glad for it. I'm glad I get to enjoy the community I have around me. Perhaps if I hadn't suffered before, I wouldn't be as appreciative or grateful and wouldn't be able to enjoy things as much. So I'm really just glad it's not suffering at all.
Wow. Yeah. Well, thank you so much for sharing your story today. I'm really excited for people to get to hear more about your life and what you've walked through and even what you're walking through right now. Thanks for sharing.
Thanks.
Some of you may be tired of hearing me talk about the importance of relationships and how we need to connect to one another. You may not want to hear from me again that we need to say hello to the people that we don't already know. We need to be part of a life group. We need to remember each other's names. We need to remember prayer requests and then follow up with that person the next time we see them. We need to act excited to see each other. We need to act like people matter, right? You may be sick of me talking about that as much as we do. But as long as we have stories like Casey's, as long as there is someone in our church who doesn't feel like they matter to those around them, as long as someone feels excluded, unwelcomed, I'm going to keep pushing us. I will continue to say people matter. And if you haven't heard people matter from us before, you know, if you're new here today, you should know it's one of our core emphases as a church. It's at the top of our website. It plays on our screens at the beginning of service if you get here early enough, along with truth matters and the gospel is our only hope. Multiple emphases here that all tie together. And we're going to keep pushing that people matter until every single one of us acts like people matter. Because there's some of us who have benefited from others treating us like we matter, right? They remember us. They ask us whatever it was we mentioned to them last time, and we enjoy that. It's great. But then we don't do the same for them, right? We don't greet people we don't know. We don't remember what's going on in other people's lives. We certainly don't ask them about it. If someone checks in on us, right, we're very happy to talk about ourselves, but then we don't reciprocate and ask them about themselves. So until every single one of us comes to this church with a sense of mission, until every single one of us acts like it is our personal responsibility to connect with people that we don't know, as long as there are stories like Casey's, we're going to keep talking about this. And there are stories like hers. Because in our area, we say this so often, loneliness and isolation are our biggest problems. We have housing, we have food, we have water, we have healthcare, we have education, but a lot of us do not have community. It is the biggest problem here. We as a church have started to address it, and we've made such great progress. You see how long people hang out on the patio now after service, and actually, I believe this people matter emphasis is a big reason why we are growing as a church. If you didn't know, our attendance is increasing in every single age demographic, from babies in the nursery to retired people. We're growing everywhere. And I believe it's because people come here and they sense I matter around there. So we have made great progress and we need to keep going. If you're not on board yet, get on board. All right, now let's turn to our Job text. We'll do our best to cover the whole book today. And for anyone who's not familiar with Job, let me give you a little background. The book of Job starts at a high point in Job's life. Job has a big family, and they all love Job. He has many successful businesses. His health is great. Everything is aces at the beginning. But then tragedy after tragedy after tragedy strikes, and he loses it all. Most of his family dies, his businesses fail, and then his health rapidly deteriorates. Job's wife even tells him, "Job, you should just end it. Like, curse God and die. What do you even have to live for anymore? It's that bad." So some of Job's friends hear about his struggle, and they come to visit him. And initially, his friends have very good motives for coming to see him. Which brings us to our first text for today, Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." So his friends are off to a fantastic start. They plan to comfort him. Even though they don't know what to say, they are there, which is a perfect thing to do. Just show up. And so Job begins to confess the depth of his sorrow to them. And he says things like, this is from Job 3, "Let the day perish on which I was born. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did knees receive me? For my sighing comes instead of bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." So Job is honest about his woes. He doesn't hold anything back from his friends. That's what he begins to tell him. All right, so with this background, let's dive into this. And as we look at various interchanges between Job and his friends, we will see, we've seen already some of it, our responsibility to share our suffering, our friends' role in supporting us, and then the eventual benefit of suffering. Our responsibility to share our sufferings, our friends' role in supporting us, and then the eventual benefit of suffering. So first, our responsibility to share our suffering. is vulnerability. This might be obvious, but no one will be able to help us or support us in our suffering unless they know what we're dealing with. Or, to look at it from the other way around, if we keep our problems to ourselves, if we try to handle them on our own, then we will be on our own, alone, unsupported. So Job wisely shares the full extent of how he feels. You know, as we just read, Job does not sugarcoat anything. He opens up with his friends. He's real with them. He doesn't hide his agony. He doesn't put on a brave face. He doesn't do this thing, you know, which some of us do. Something's really bothering us, eating away, right? And then our friends ask, "What's wrong?" And then we lie. And we say, "Oh, nothing. I'm fine." Job doesn't do that. Casey didn't do that. Either with her previous suffering or her current suffering with cancer. She said, like Job said, "This is my problem. I'm low. I'm really low." Neither one of them minimized how they felt. They were real. They were vulnerable. And that is the appropriate thing to do. That's the right thing to do. If we don't share our problems, then of course we won't get any support. If the people around us don't know what's going on with us, they can't help us. And if we tell them everything's fine, we shouldn't be surprised when they treat us as if everything is fine. Right? So we must be vulnerable if we want to be supported. Now, once we share with our community what's going on with us, they have a responsibility to respond. Which brings us to our second point. Our friend's role in supporting us is empathy. If we have made known what's happening to us, then our friends have a responsibility to respond with empathy and support. And this is where Job's friends and Casey's first set of friends totally failed. You know, even though Job's friends originally planned to support him, to comfort him, give him sympathy, like we read, when they actually show up and see Job and hear how low he is, they do the exact opposite. They all say, in one way or another, that Job must somehow be to blame for what has happened to him. Job's situation is so bad, they assume there is no way all of this could have happened to him randomly. They conclude the only way Job could be this devastated is if Job has done something to bring it on himself. And instead of keeping that idea to themselves, they say it to Job. So, for example, these are all summaries of what his friends said, because each of his friend talks for like an entire chapter, and we're not going to read entire chapters, but you should later. I'll tell you which chapter it comes from. Eliphaz tells Job, chapter 4, "Job, if you were innocent, you would prosper. Therefore, the reason you're suffering must be because you have committed some evil or injustice. Job, you're just reaping what you've sowed. That's why you're in this mess that you're in." Bildad, no better, chapter 8 says, "Job, if you want to get back on track, become pure and upright. Like, repent of your sin, Job, then everything will be okay." Zophar tells Job, chapter 11, "Job, you actually deserve worse than you're getting. I pray God judges you even more severely." They all believe Job must have caused his own calamity. And the way out, according to them, is for Job to stop sinning, which first of all is not true. That's not true. What they're saying is false, because God himself, at the beginning of the book, says Job is blameless in regard to all his troubles, Job 1:8. And then at the end of the book, God shows up again, Job 42:7, and God tells Job's friends, he calls them out. He's like, "Hey, friends, what you said, not true. What Job said was true. What you said, not true." So Job's friends are incorrect and what they told Job. But worse than that, worse than being wrong, is Job's friends multiply his wounds. Because it's one thing to experience tragedy. That's always bad enough. But then it's almost unbearable if we suffer a loss to then try to reach out to people who should support us. But instead of them being there for us, they abandon us. That's what happened to Casey. Back when she suffered the loss of her friend, she reached out to this group for comfort, but then was told, basically, we don't want you as part of our group. It's kind of like you're sliding off the edge of a cliff, right? Or she was about to fall to her doom. That's what it felt like. But in this final act of desperation, she stretches out her hand, hoping to grab someone else's. But instead of anyone reaching back to her as she's sliding away, they just turn and leave. And then she falls into oblivion. And so on top of everything else, she has the heartache that no one was there for her, which is worse than only the suffering itself. Casey told me, and it wasn't in the video, she said it was okay to share. She said she got so low, she wished she had never been born. Which is similar to what Job says. Job curses the day of his birth, Job chapter 3, verse 1. And then later, chapter 16, Job tells his friends, after they're awful to him, he calls them miserable comforters. He's like, you guys added to my misery. You get an F minus on comfort. Both Casey and Job's friends made it worse. But I wonder what it would have been like for Casey or Job if someone had been there. How might that have improved their suffering? You know, same question with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember this? You know, Jesus knows he will soon be arrested and crucified, so he asks his friends, he goes to his buddies, he's like, stay awake and pray with me. I need you right now. But instead of staying awake and praying with Jesus, they promptly fall asleep. So Jesus, like, wakes him up and asks him again. He's like, be with me, pray with me. But they just fall asleep again. Like, they're not there for him. So Jesus goes to pray alone, and he's so distressed, he starts sweating blood. I wonder how his suffering in the garden would have been different if his friends had stayed awake, if they had been there for him. Now, even if they had stayed awake, Jesus was still going to go to the cross. None of that would have changed. Jesus was still going to endure unimaginably severe pain, spiritual isolation, bearing the wrath of God in our place. All that would have been the same. But you have to think, if his friends were by his side, it would have been some amount of comfort. Because friends by our side lessen the pain that we experience. I know I've shared this before, but since many of you are new, tell it again. There's a study, there's a clinical psychologist from the University of British Columbia, and she ran an experiment where she gave test subjects, with their consent, little electrical shocks on their ankles. And while she gave them these little electrical shocks on their ankle, she monitored their brain activity, like measuring how much pain that their brains registered from these little shocks. And here's the deal. Their brains would register less pain whenever the test subjects held hands with one of their loved ones. They got the same amount of shock, whether they were holding hands or not. You know, the input was the same, but their brains actually detected less pain whenever they're holding hands with someone they love. It's quantitative proof, right? Emotional support actually reduces the physical pain that our brains interpret. And praise God, we didn't run our own study, but Casey's an example of that right now, right? Because she's in the middle of chemo treatments. Like, it's still happening with all the side effects, the ups and downs, the appetite, the hair loss, the energy, the whole spectrum. It's physically rough. But she said, did you catch this? It doesn't even feel like suffering. Those are her words. Because of the community that's around her and the faith that developed from previous suffering, we'll talk about that in a minute. That's the difference that friends can make. Right? That may or may not. You're like, I have friends. I'm still suffering. That's your story, okay? And we'd want to hear that too. But for Casey, that's the difference friends make. Without friends, this is the difference. Without friends, wish she wasn't born. With friends, cancer doesn't feel like suffering. That's a big difference. Maybe the biggest difference. That's why we show people that they matter. That's why you need people. So get connected. Stick around here. Get a life group. Meet somebody on the patio. Be known. Share your struggle. Be vulnerable. Friends can make all the difference in our lives. Now, lastly, and this is so sensitive to mention, especially for those of us in the middle of a difficult season right now, but whenever we see suffering, we wonder, why? Why did God allow Casey to be lonely in the first place? Why not just give her great friends from the start? Why go through the season of lousy friends? Like, why? Right? We wonder why. And to be honest, Scripture does not give us a full answer. It gives us hope and comfort, but it doesn't fully answer every question. Job didn't have his questions answered. God shows up, he doesn't answer Job's questions. But we do have some information. Some of the answer is the eventual benefit of suffering is greater glory. There is a way in which our current sufferings make our future better than our future would have been if we never experienced suffering in the first place. We will have greater future glory because of our suffering, which I know, and this is why this is sensitive, I know for some of us right now in the middle of terrible challenges, even considering the idea of what we're in the middle of could possibly make anything better, that's incomprehensible and maybe even be hurtful, right? Like, don't tell me what I'm in right now could ever contribute to anything good. You might feel that way. And if that's you, I get it. And you're not doing anything wrong by feeling that way. It's okay to feel that way. If everything looks like darkness and you just need to wail and mourn, go for it. Go for it as long as you need to. Job grieved loudly for 40-something chapters. It's the far majority of the book. It's most of what Job did. And when God speaks at the end, again, like we said, Job 42:7, God shows up and says, Job was right in what he said. For the 40 chapters of wailing, Job was right. So if that's where you are emotionally, just keep at it. We would never tell you to stop grieving. But I will tell you, with whatever sensitivity I can express, your grief will not last forever. God will eventually bring you to a new season. And he will use the pain of this season to create a brighter future for you if you're in Christ. He will. After Casey and Laura filmed their interview, Casey texted me and she said, oh, I wish I could have said, but I forgot to include. How God takes awful things, like loneliness, and turns them into wonderful things. More wonderful than they could have been if there had never been the struggle in the first place. That's what she texted. And so I responded. I'm like, hey, just to clarify, don't want to misquote you. You're saying the lack of community back then, even to the extent that you wished you weren't born, that season has somehow now improved your life today in a way that wouldn't have been possible if the loneliness had never happened. I'm like, is that what you're saying? And she's like, yes, that is what I'm saying. I'm like, tell me about this, right? How is your life better now, having been through that? And she said, you know, of course, the most obvious way, what people always say is that she can appreciate the community she has now more so because she knows what it's like not to have that. So that's one thing. But also, she said that period of struggle, as bad as it was, ended up deepening her faith to the point where she's grateful for it now. She said, her faith became more real. And now that she has this more real faith, she's better able to deal with cancer. For her, even cancer is not existentially scary because she's already been to the bottom. And at the bottom, she found God reliable. So if God was there for her down at the bottom before, if he didn't leave her or forsake her when she was at her lowest, if God still accepted her, you know, like he accepted Job, even with all her screaming and ranting at him, right? like he tells Job, you didn't say anything, wrong. If she could count, if she learned from previous suffering, she could count on God in the deepest season of loneliness. She learned that. So now she can count on God anywhere, including cancer. For her, it was at the bottom that God became, you know, real on a new level. And that's something similar happened to Job. He went all the way to the bottom of suffering. He found God in a way that he wouldn't have if he hadn't gone all the way to the bottom. And then after that, at the end of Job's story, it's everything is restored to Job in a way, which is pointing forward to something else, right? He's better at the end than he was at the beginning. His family is restored in a sense. His health is restored. He has more abundance than he ever had before. And that parallels, that points forward to what each one of us will experience who have put our faith in Christ. We may not go as low as Casey or Job. We may go lower. But all of us in Christ will experience the total restoration of it, of all things. Everything that has been broken will be put back together. Everything that has been lost will be redeemed, because Christ carried all the brokenness of the world on himself on the cross. All of it. He descended into the grave in our place. He took with him every one of our hurts, every pain, every tear, every sin, everything we've ever done wrong. I mean, Job was blameless in his suffering, but none of us are blameless. We have guilt, but Christ absorbed all of that. And then he rose in victory over it, showing that he defeats it, which proves a brokenness will not be the end. Victory over brokenness will be the end. Even something as horrific as the cross will be turned into something beautiful. So I don't know how broken your life may feel right now. You know, on a scale from zero to the cross. But I do know, if your faith is in Christ, your life won't be broken forever. There will be resurrection. One day, everything will be restored. Even more so than for Job. Because Job's family that died, he didn't get them back, right? He just got other folks. But there will come a day when all of us who are died in Christ will raise and live together forever. Everything will be restored. Even the things that can't be restored in our world will be restored. And our end, like Job's, will be better than our beginning. That's our Christian hope. Let's pray. Father, we don't always know what to say when we're looking at tragedy. And many times it's confusing. And many times we're angry with you. And we thank you that you allow all that. You're not mad at us for being mad at you. You just receive it. Because you want us, you want the real us. But we can hope, Lord, that it will be put back together because of what Jesus did on the cross. That he absorbed all the brokenness of this world and then he rose in victory over it. And he will one day, like he was put back together with his resurrection, he will one day put back together the world that is so broken. And everything lost will be restored. We look forward to that day, Lord, and hope in it. Pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.